I am so excited to be with you. My name is John Abner, and I am honored to have the opportunity to be with you. If you have a Bible, you might turn to Mark chapter 8, or you can get there on your phones. Go to lakevictory.com/today. I bet it's there as well. Verse 31 is where we're going to begin. I don't get a chance to do this very often, so when I do, I get the awesome opportunity to think, okay, I have one thing to share, what might that be? And I get the opportunity to stand before you through that lens this morning. And this week, in the last couple weeks, as I've pondered on what I wanted to share, I was a youth pastor for about 10 years and said a lot of really powerful things, I'm certain, over those years. And I said a lot of really stupid things, I know for a fact, over those 10 years. And so as I was just thinking and praying about what to share with y'all today, it came through this lens. If I could go back and tell all of those youth one thing, what would it be? And so this is what you get this morning. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth on fertile soil. I ask, God, that it would produce fruit and fruit that remains. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So we know this. We know that the Bible is full of truth. We know that when truth is shared, that it sets us free. And when we're faced with truth, we have options. That's the beauty of this relationship that we're in. We get to learn and we get to adjust and we get to accept and we get to make decisions on our own. The verses that we just read, especially just the first verse, makes three things, three realities crystal clear. Now I want to share those three truths with you this morning, and then we can make a choice. We can make a choice for ourselves on what we're going to do with that truth. Truth number one is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. When Jesus talks about himself in this passage, he calls himself Son of Man. He's referring to a promise that was way back in the Bible, hundreds of years before this was even written, about one that would come like a Son of Man. And when he talks about like a Son of Man way back, he says that this one that's coming is going to have all authority over all peoples. He's going to have rule and it's going to be everlasting. His kingdom is going to come and it's never going to be destroyed. It sounds like a description of God, but the title that's given is Son of Man. It's obviously a person that was coming. The title is depicting God in the flesh, which takes us even farther back in the Bible, all the way to the very beginning. The big picture that we have here is this, that in the very beginning, God created man and woman, us, you, me, in his image, in his likeness, and this creation is unlike anything else that he created. Sure, there's beauty and grandeur in everything that he created, and in mountains and in waters, in sunrises and in sunsets. All of those things declare God's goodness and they declare his beauty. And we know that they didn't just come out of nowhere. There's some things in life, no matter how little we know, that we can assume. One thing, for example, is this building. This building was built in the late 1800s. This building has been moved at least three times. This building was the first elementary school in Eustis. It was a church, a Baptist church, for many years. This place where you sit right now was the second floor. The first floor caught on fire, and they lifted it up, tore it out, and sat this down. There's a tiny little hole in the back of this building where I barely fit through. But if I get to the middle of this building, somewhere around here, I can almost stand underneath it. The dirt is so deep. There's things about this building that are amazing. When you tear off the plaster, you can see the wood that is charred from the fire that happened. The last time this building was moved, it was because it was sitting in the middle of 19. When they widened the road, they made them move it over here to its final resting place. But if we didn't know all of those things, we would know one thing about this building, that there was a builder. It didn't just appear. It didn't just show up. There had to have been a builder. This art that's over here on the wall to my right, the scripture that is there, the woman that made that art played a huge role in my and my family's life. She's an amazing woman. I had the honor of watching her and her daughter accept Christ as their saviors in this building. She takes care of North Lake Park that so many of y'all get to enjoy on a daily basis. But if you knew nothing else about that art, you would know that there's an artist. And the same is true with creation. We have no problem accepting that this building had a builder. We have no problem accepting that that art had an artist. But when we look out at creation, we have to know one thing if we know nothing else, and that there was a creator. There's a creator of all of this, and the creation is the work of the creator. And you and I, we are his masterpiece behind a master designer. You are his prize design. Yes, the mountains are beautiful, but you and I were created unlike anything else in his creation. We have the capacity to know God in ways that the mountains and the valleys do not. They might show his beauty, but they can't feel his presence. They don't have access to him like you and I do. We were created with a capacity not only to know God, but to enjoy him. Every single one of us have been created for a relationship with God. The problem, though, and we see it from the very third chapter in the Bible, is that we've all sinned against this God. It's what Tob spoke of earlier. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they sinned against God. They decided that they knew what was best for their lives better than God did. So they decided to do it their own way. And that same story has been repeated in every single one of our lives ever since. It looks different in my life than it does yours. I venture to say that mine was way uglier. But we all have our stories. Every single one of us have sinned against God, thinking that our ways were better than the one whom created us. And as a result, our sin has separated us from God. Just look around the world. One thing is very clear. Things are not as they should be. We wake up every single morning to hundreds and hundreds of headlines of people that are dying at the hands of other people and from things, from viruses, from things that weren't supposed to be here. We live in a world of sin and evil and hurt and suffering. Every single one of us have experienced this hurt in our lives. We see it in the lives of the people around us. We see this separation from Creator. And the reality is that if we die in this state, the Bible teaches us that we will spend eternity separated from a relationship with God. We call these places heaven and hell, but the easiest description of them is when you die, you are handed off to what you wanted while you lived. If you want Father now, guess what? He's made a way for you to have him forever. And if you don't want him now, guess what? You will be separated from him forever. And it doesn't have to happen that way. Why? Because God has come to us. He came to us. That's the story of the Bible. That's what Jesus is making clear here. Son of man is God in the flesh. It's so big. We have all kinds of religions in this world where all of us are trying to get back to God, trying to overcome that evil and that hurt and that sin that exists and that we experience in this world. A lot of people look at religions and they think, well, they're pretty much the same, but there's just a few things about them that are different. It reminds me of a conversation that the three men were having outside of a temple in Asia. They were all from different religions, one of them a follower of Christ, and they're talking about how all religions are pretty much fundamentally the same, but just superficially different. The follower of Christ listened for a while, and he said, "Let me understand what you guys are saying." He said, "From what I can understand, you guys are saying that God, or whatever you want to call him, is at the top of a mountain. And all of us are around the bottom of the mountain, and we're all on different paths just trying to get to that same God." And the two men, they smiled at the Christian and they said, "Yes, exactly. You understand what we're saying." To which the Christian replied, "Let me ask you a question. What if the God at the top of that mountain came down to the bottom where you are?" To which the men said, "That would be great." And the Christian responded, "Let me introduce you to Jesus." Realize how different this is. We don't have to make our way to God because God made his way to us. Do you realize what this means in your life? You do not have to fix your problems. You do not have to fix your life in order to come to God. You don't have to pray a certain amount of times to get to God. You don't have to do a certain amount of good things and hope that those good things outweigh the bad things. You don't have to pay a certain amount of money to make restitution for your past. In fact, you do not have to pay any price for your sin at all. That's the whole point of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Truth number two is that Jesus came to die for our sin. He came for this one thing. This is what Jesus' words are. The Son of Man, referencing himself, God in the flesh, must suffer and be rejected. It was these religious rulers and elders and scribes that Mark speaks of here. And they were heaping all kinds of rules and laws on the crowd, telling them, "You got to do all of these things in order to be good enough for God." Jesus says, "Those people that are making up all of those rules, they're going to reject me and I must be killed. I came to die." And when we see that, it starts to make sense what we read back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, because the payment of sin is what was told to Adam and Eve, that if they did this, they will surely die. Because the payment that is due to sin is death. Not just physically, but also spiritually, separated from God for all eternity. Yet, on the same day that man and woman sinned against God, God made a promise, chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, that he would come and make a way for our sins to be forgiven forever. And in order to be forgiven, the price of sin must be paid. That's Jesus, God in the flesh. That's what he came to do. He came to pay the price for our sin, for your sin, and for mine. Don't miss it. Jesus said, I must be killed. Dying for your sin was not an accident in Jesus' life. Dying for your sin was the reason for Jesus' living. That was the purpose. He came to die for our sin against God. And as if that good news wasn't enough, it gets better because Jesus didn't stay dead for long. The third truth is that Jesus rose in victory over death. He rose in victory over death. It says there that the Son of Man must suffer, must be rejected and killed, then after 3 days, rise again. Think that thought. I think that we've heard it so much in the church that we take it for granted. But I'm going to put it a different way for you. Rise again. Resurrection. Not resuscitation, not reincarnation. We're talking dead for 3 days. We're talking you go to a funeral, they say a few words, they put the body in a casket, they put some dirt on him, and you're hanging out at McDonald's on Saturday, and he walks up and says hello. That's what we're talking about here. He rose again, victorious over death. It's crazy. It's crazy good. It's the greatest news in the entire world that death has been defeated, the penalty of sin has been paid for and conquered. There's a scientist in Canada, his name is G.B. Hardy. He said, when I look at religion, I have two questions. One, has anybody ever conquered death? And two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death as well? He says, so I checked the tomb of Buddha. It was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius. It was occupied. I checked the tomb of Muhammad. It was occupied. Then I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. He said, I said, there is one who conquered death, so I asked the second question. Did he make a way for me to do it as well? And I opened up the Bible, and I discovered that he said that because I live, you shall live also. See this truth. It's truth that has the power to give you new life, life that will never end. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this God in the flesh who has come to save us from our sins, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from your sin forever. And then he leaves us with a choice. Will we live for Jesus? That's where it gets personal. There's a man in my life, I see him in Mount Dora quite often, and he's always speaking truth. He's a very wise man. And at the end of our conversation, he says, what are you going to do with that? Oh, I don't know right this second, but give me some time to think about it. But it's a reality. Like, you got some truth that's being like shoveled on you today, and in a couple minutes, you're going to leave, and what are you going to do with it? We can't hear these things and just go back to status quo. We just can't. If we hear these things, something has got to change. Every single one of us, we have two choices. Will you live for Jesus? Mark 8, verse 34, he's calling to the crowd and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Don't miss what Jesus is inviting you into. We don't have to overcomplicate that. I don't expect to see any of you walking down my street in my neighborhood with a cross on your shoulder this afternoon. That's not what I'm asking. But what this does promise you is a new identity. What is your identity? What is it that gives you self-worth? Not what you can do for God, but based on what God has done for you. Because the reality is that we live in a world where we are offered all kinds of solutions for our identity.
At this point in life, we have to tell people what we identify as. These are realities that we're dealing with. And the answer to all of those, quite simply, is the gospel. One woman put it this way. She said that when she was a young girl, she grew up in a conservative church and home. She said she felt good about herself as long as she was very moral. But then that turned into self-righteousness and judgment, which means that she put a lot of pressure on herself to be good, but she also cast that pressure on other people. Oh, look at them. They're not holding up to their part. She said she felt good about herself as long as she was being moral, but she didn't think she could ever measure up, so she just quit trying. She said then she turned to relationships. And she felt good about herself as long as somebody was telling her that she was beautiful. As long as somebody loved me in that way, she said, I was okay. But then that took a hurtful turn when those feelings changed. So some of her friends came along and said, what are you doing? Chasing after all these men. You need to focus on a career. And so she did. She got her education. She went into a career. And everything was going great. And so her career hit a bump in the road. And she felt just as defeated as she did before. Then somebody else came along and said, you're working too hard. You need to start giving back, doing good deeds. So she started to volunteer, and that worked for a while, but then she never felt as though she was doing enough. So that led to her as well. She said, basically, I thought I was somebody because I was moral. Then I thought I was somebody because I was beautiful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was successful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was helpful. It's the exact same way that Satan came to tempt Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I know that you're familiar with these passages. Pastor Cox told me one time, he said, every time you write a message, he said, do it like this. He said, share a passage everybody's always heard and preach it in a way they've never heard. So I know you're familiar with these passages, but my goal is for you to think about them. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 4. You know that Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Satan comes to tempt him. And he says there at the end of verse 3, he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. A little bit later, Satan says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Later on, Satan says to Jesus, he says, all these things I will give you if you just fall down and worship me, after showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus finally has enough, and he tells him to be gone. But hear what Satan is trying to do to Jesus. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He says, if you are who you say you are, find your identity in what you're able to do. Then he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, a place where there's crowds all around. And he says, all these people are watching. Throw yourself down. Let an angel save you. Find your identity in who people say you are. And finally, he says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Find your identity in what you have. And hear me this morning. It didn't work with Jesus. And it doesn't have to work with us. Because the same Jesus that it didn't work with in Matthew chapter 4 is the same Jesus that dwells inside of you in Colossians chapter 1 the second you say yes to him. And so this temptation will come. It's what this woman said that we talked about. She said, I found my identity in all of these things and all of them were fleeting. But then I heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And you know what she said? I realized that I had been trying to save myself, but I can't do it. I realized that the God of the universe, my creator, he loves me, not because of what I've done or what I can do for him, but because of what Jesus has done for me.
Every other identity is based on performance. And when our identity is based on performance, we will have nothing but ups and downs in this life and the whiplashes that come with them. But now, because of Jesus, I can rest and I can find my identity in Him. And every single one of us have been guilty of this. This has echoed in every single one of our lives. As long as I'm good, as long as I'm smart, as long as I'm athletic, as long as I look a certain way, as long as I'm with this person or I'm in that career, or as long as I'm comfortable, as long as I'm successful, what are we doing? Everything we can to save ourselves. And the beauty of what God is saying here is you don't have to measure up in all of these ways, because eventually they will leave you empty. The call to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 is a call of self-realization. Realizing the man or woman that your Creator made you to be. The identity that He has given you that, oh, by the way, also gives eternal security. You see, all of those other identities have one thing in common. None of them last. They're all fleeting. Our bodies wear out. I'm learning this. It's not fun. Our beauty fades. Success comes and goes. Careers shift and change. Money and markets rise and fall. Even marriages come to an end. So will we trust Jesus, or will we live for the world? In the midst of all of it, Jesus is saying, I'll give you an identity that will never fade, that will never shift or change, that will never wear out, an identity that's found in me. You see, the world describes a couple of things. In possessions, we know that it's fading. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? He says, this is the 2020 paraphrase. Imagine having Jeff Bezos money, the founder of Amazon. He says, what would it do you to have Jeff Bezos money but lose your soul? You could have all the glamour and success in the world and forfeit what really matters. Because when all of those things are gone, and on one day they will be, what will you have that might last forever? What can you give in return for your soul? Nothing. I'll close with this. Aaron, you can come on back up. Imagine this rope. This rope has a beginning. It's this knot. I need you to use your imagination for me. Imagine that the beginning is this knot, but that the end of this rope never ends. That it goes on forever, wrapping around the world, around the world, around the world. I told that story to Gabriella, my 5-year-old, soon to be 6, this morning on the way here. And she said, watch out for the rope. Our ride to church is going to be bumpy. Fair enough. But imagine the rope. It has a beginning. It's the knot. But it doesn't have an end. It just goes on forever and ever and ever. The knot represents our life here on earth. The rest of the rope that goes on and on and on and on, it represents our eternity. And what is so baffling to me is that a culture has been created where we focus on that. And not just that, just a little bitty piece of this.
When there's all of this rope that goes on forever and ever and ever, it's the American dream. Work really, 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 really hard. Save, 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 save. So that you can live it up. You're going to be tired, but live it up. We're obsessed with that little bitty part of the rope. It's utter foolishness that we don't focus on the other part. It doesn't make any sense. It's why Jesus said, what if you gained it all here? What if you could have everything? What if you gained it all? Because in an instant, it's going to be gone. And then, forever. It's how Jesus has closed this section of passage out. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. This is a really good way to summarize the choices that you and I have. Are we going to trust Jesus or are we going to live for this world? Whose praises are you going to live for? Who's going to be the primary audience in your life? Will it be Jesus, no matter what anybody in this world says? Or will it be what others say about you? Whose opinion is most important to you? Maybe a better way to ask is, whose opinion is going to matter in eternity? That ought to be what dictates what we do with this truth. We have the truth. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your word is true. We know that you are creator, and that as creator, we ought to look to you on how to do this thing well. And how to do it in a way that is going to impact not the knot, but the rest of the rope. Lord, it looks different in every single one of our lives. I understand this. So I pray now that as eyes are closed, that you would begin to impart vision to those that are here, to those that are listening, what you would have it look like in their lives. For that, I don't have the answer. Only you do. And so God, begin to impart vision. Begin to fill them with your spirit so that there would be evidence that you live inside of them. I pray, God, first and foremost, that we would have relationship with you. And that the results of that would be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And that fruit lived out in our lives would be planted everywhere that we go today, this week, wherever it is that you would have the steps of our feet take us. I pray that the result would be other lives impacted because you have impacted us. And Lord, I ask that the result would be souls that were once bound to an eternity with the enemy would be tore out of his grasp and prepared and presented for you. I ask that lives in this county, in this nation, in this world would forever be changed because we heard truth and we decided to do something with it. I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.